Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 2, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 10. Let us hear the word of God. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it to our hearts. In Exodus chapter 1, we have been learning about the battle that is going on between Pharaoh and God. God has sent his promise to be fulfilled, his promise of many descendants to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Isaac. From the 12 sons of Jacob in the land of Egypt, God has created an entire nation that is fruitful, that is multiplying, that is becoming exceedingly numerous. Pharaoh does not see this nation as a blessing. Pharaoh sees this nation as a threat. As long as these people, these Israelites, are living in the land of Egypt, we are threatened to have them take over our land. We are threatened as a people, as Egyptians, to have another nation come along and join up with these Israelites and take control of our country. Pharaoh does not see God's fulfillment as a blessing. Pharaoh sees God's fulfillment as a curse. And so Pharaoh in chapter 1 is trying to stop what God is doing, what God is creating through his people. The first thing he does is he puts them into slavery. But God's people, in verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread. So Pharaoh tries another strategy. He talks to the midwives of the people of Israel, and he tells the midwives to kill the babies if it is a boy, and if it is a girl after they are born, let them live. But the midwives feared God. And so when the midwives did not do as Pharaoh had commanded them to do, the people increased and became even more numerous. 2 times Pharaoh has tried to stop what God is doing, and 2 times in verse 12 and in verse 20 of chapter 1, God has increased the people and made them more prosperous than ever before. And so at the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh gives his final edict. Kill all the babies, all the baby boys that are born. If it is a girl, let them live. But this order is to not only midwives, this order is to all the people, that the Hebrews will lose all of their baby boys, and the nation and the seed will discontinue increasing, and he will stop the threat to his kingdom and his power. And so at the end of chapter 1, we are left with death. We are left with sadness. We are left with weeping by Hebrew moms and dads at the loss of their sons. We are left wondering, what is God going to do? How is God going to save his people? And if you notice in chapter 2, the answer that God gives, God's response focuses upon a child. If you notice in chapter 1, the focus is upon a nation and all the numbers of people that are there and the great increase of the entire nation. But in chapter 2, the author begins to focus upon one child. Later on in the book of Exodus, we read more about the first edict that Pharaoh made, and that first edict was that the slavery would continue. And we read more as we read on in the book of Exodus that the slavery continues and the people are continue to be in slavery, and Moses goes to try and let the people go. But after chapter 2, after these first 10 verses, we read no more about this edict to kill all the children, or all the boys, I'm sorry, all the boys and to let the girls live. This, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, is God's response to Pharaoh's edict. It is a response which focuses not on a nation, but upon one child. Notice the language used in these first 10 verses. No names are given. We know from later revelation that Moses' father was Amram. Moses' mother was Jochebed. His brother was Aaron, and his sister was Miriam. Later on, even his older brother Aaron would become the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. But none of these names are listed in chapter 2. Each name and each person is listed in relationship to the child. Verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Moses' mom and dad, their names aren't mentioned. Verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Verse 7. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Verse 8, "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went to get who? The baby's, or the child's, mother. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby, or the child, and nursed him. In each case in chapter 2, the names of the people involved are not mentioned, but the names are given in relationship to the child. God is responding to Pharaoh's edict by focusing upon one child. This child will be the Savior of Israel. This child is God's response for the entire people. This child, and through this child, God will save his people. Well, let's read more on into the story. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So a Levite man marries a Levite woman. They give birth to a son. But they notice something about this child. I have the word fine in my Bible. Others of you have the word beautiful. But the word that is used is the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 1 to describe God's creation. After God created the world, he said it was good. Then he created the land and the sea, and he saw it and it was good. All through the various days, God's response to his creation is that he saw it and it was good. Well, Moses, as his parents see him, as they see this child, they see that he was good. Not that he was not sinful, not that he was an obedient child, not that he didn't cry. They saw that there was something special about this child. They saw that God was going to do something with this child, that this child was God's response. How do we know? Well, if you remember from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, perhaps you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, in the halls of faith, what Moses' parents did is remembered as in the halls of faith as great faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." If his parents and his family, he has an older brother, he has an older sister, if they had saw that already that they were hiding this child, their own lives were threatened. They were threatened for keeping the child away and not destroying the child. They were willing to risk their lives for this child. They were willing to do that because they saw that there was something special about this child. They saw that God was going to do something about this child. Remember, in the halls of faith, those people who are listed there are those who were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. They did not see and know completely what God was going to do through this child. They did not know that God was later on going to use Moses, this one child, to lead the people out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea and to protect them from Pharaoh. But they knew enough and they saw enough that there was something special about Moses, that they needed to protect him, that they needed to hide him. They were sure of what they hoped for, that God would save them. They were certain that what God gave them, in whatever revelation it was, whatever they knew, they were sure and certain that it would take place. And so, in verse 3, we read that they could not hide him any longer. And so, his mother got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. They cannot hide Moses anymore because the baby is crying, because the baby is going to make noise, because they are at risk to have this child discovered. And so his mother, who is supposed to throw him in the Nile, builds a basket and puts him in the Nile. He is floating over the waters of death. The waters which are supposed to drown him, in which he is to sink, in which he is to lose his life, he is floating on top of, near the reeds, on the bank of the Nile. And his sister is curious, well, what is going to happen to my brother? What is going to happen to this child that we have protected, that we have risked our lives to save? God has a response. Verse 5, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and she saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said." Here comes out of the palace one of Pharaoh's own very daughters. She knows the edict. She knows what her father has decreed, that all of the babies of the Hebrews, all of the boys, must be thrown into the Nile River. And from our text, it is very clear that she also knows that this is a Hebrew baby. She knows that this baby that she finds is a baby which is supposed to die in the river and be swallowed up into the waters of death. But when she sees the baby, it is clear from our text that she does not obey her father's orders. We do not know, it is not revealed to us, what she has against her father or why she is doing this. Why so clearly our text lets us know that it is Pharaoh's daughter. Why it is so clear to us that she knows it is a Hebrew baby. Why does she let the baby live? We do not know. But we do know that she is not doing what her father has ordered. And so in verse 7, when Moses' sister sees that Pharaoh's daughter has found her brother, she says, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh once again has been had. God has made his creation, his people, the Israelites, and Pharaoh is trying to stop it. He first puts them into slavery, and God has the people increase. He then tries to manipulate the midwives and have them kill the babies, and they increase all the more. And now Pharaoh says, I'll just destroy them completely. All the people of Egypt, destroy the Hebrew boys. And his own daughter, someone from his own house, his own palace, is the one who defies his orders. His own daughter gets the baby's own mother and has the baby's own mother nurse the child, and she becomes her son. And as Moses grows up in the land of Egypt, as he grows up in the palace, he learns how to lead a nation. He learns what he needs to know, which he will later on use to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh once again has been had. The focus of God's salvation is now focused upon this child and Pharaoh's own daughter. The irony of the whole story is that Pharaoh's own daughter is the one that saves the child, which will save Israel. But you notice, as we read on, in the end of verse 10, it tells us that she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses finally receives his name at the end of the story. As we look at other places in the Old Testament, the children are normally named immediately after they are born. Isaac, the son of Abraham, was named Laughter, and his name had relation to something to do with how he was born. Laughter was what his mother did when she learned she was going to have him. Esau, the son of Isaac, was born Hairy. And the name Esau means hairy. His mother saw that he was a hairy child, and she named him after being hairy. Jacob, the brother of Esau, was born grasping his brother's heel. And again, he was named Jacob, meaning he has a hold of the heel. In every place in the book of Genesis, and almost every place in the rest of Scripture, a child is named with reference to his birth. Something to do in relationship to his birth is what he is named. But here is Moses. 3 months he is hidden by his parents. Then he is taken again into his parents' home, and he is nursed until it is time to go live in the palace. When he is finally old enough to live on his own, away from his mother, he lives in the palace, and finally he is named. Why the delay in naming Moses? As Moses was born, he was born in relationship to death. Remember how the story starts out? Pharaoh has given an order that every baby that is born will be thrown, every baby boy that is born will be thrown into the river. Moses is born to die. If Moses had possibly been named at that point, and we don't know if he was, perhaps he was, by his parents, the scriptures don't tell us, but if he was, his name must have been something in relationship to death. It must have been something in relationship to mourning. It must have been something in relationship to dying and sadness. But as you look at our text, the life of Moses changes. He is born unto death. He is born, and the edict has been decreed that he must die. But through God's revelation, through God's power, through what God is doing in the lives of people, Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Before, Moses could not cry without the threat of death. Moses could not go outside. He could not crawl on the ground, on the floor, or anything. They had to hide him. They had to protect him. They had to keep him away from any daylight so that no one would see him and he would lose his life. Moses is born as good as dead. But when Pharaoh's daughter finds him, the threat of death is removed. The threat of death is removed not only for Moses, who can now go out and he can lay in the sun. He can scream out when he is hungry and they don't have to worry about his death. He is allowed to crawl around on the floor and to move around as any other child would. Moses has been freed from death, but not only has Moses been freed, but through the Savior that God has given them, through the Savior Moses, who will later on lead the people out of the land of Egypt, all the people have been freed of the edict. God is focusing on one son who has been named, I draw him out of water. The waters of death that surround him, he has been drawn from. He has been taken from. He has been freed. And later on, it is this Moses who will lead who will lead the Pharaoh of Egypt and Pharaoh's army into the water. He will draw out the Israelites, and they will be freed, and they will be safe. But Pharaoh and his army will go into the water and suffer the death of drowning that was meant for him. But remember, this salvation story from the book of Exodus is the salvation event of the Old Testament. But it is not the final salvation event of the Bible. For this story of the birth of Moses is only a shadow of the great salvation event that God would send through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses was ready to save Israel, as he was born to be their Savior, so the Lord Jesus Christ was born to be the Savior not only of Israel, but of all people. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was also born under the edict of death. For Herod had decreed that all the children 2 and under who were born in Bethlehem from a certain time period would be slaughtered and would be destroyed. And we are horrified at what happens to the children of the Hebrews. But remember, the focus is upon one child. One child who is Christ. One Savior. There is no hope for those other children if this one child does not live. There is no hope for the people of the Jews, for the people of the world, if this one child is not allowed to live. The salvation of even the children who were destroyed and killed in the slaughter of Herod depends upon the safety of this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come. And God protects his son, and God protects his child. And God later on has his son, through his life of obedience, die on the cross and bring salvation for that world. But you see, Pharaoh and Herod, as we know them in our story, they only function as representatives of God's enemy. If you turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we read of the story of a woman and of a dragon. Let me read a few verses in Revelation 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman and the dragon pictured in Revelation 12 are the picture of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The woman is giving birth to a Savior. The serpent is trying to destroy the child. Pharaoh is representative of the dragon who is trying to destroy the child, Moses. Herod is the representative of Satan who is trying to destroy the child, Jesus. Satan is the one who has made a greater edict. That edict that he has made is not only to destroy Jesus, not only to destroy Moses. That edict is to destroy all of us. The world that Christ was born into was a world of sin, was a world of people lost in their sin, of no hope for life in this world. But Christ has come, and he has reversed that edict. Moses was saved from the water. And later on, he would save his people from the water. Christ went through death so that he could save his people from death. No longer after his death and his resurrection is there a decree that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, of their sin, is death. But there is hope, there is life that comes through him, that comes through his birth, that comes through his resurrection. Life that no longer do people live and die and go to hell. But there is hope that through the power of Christ and his resurrection, we are saved. As Moses was born without a name, and later on he was named, so that is our story. We were born under death, but through the power of Christ, he has saved us. He has given us life. He has renamed us. As Moses could not cry or scream for even help, as they were afraid that he would be found out, as they had to hide him. And then he was free. So now are we free. No longer are we lost, are we hidden in death and in the wages of our sin. But through the power of Christ, he has saved us. He has rescued us. He has given us the freedom to live and to know that there is hope for eternal life. The focus of the birth of Moses was upon a child. The focus of the birth of Christ is upon a child. It is through that child, it is through that Savior, that he saves us, that he gives us hope. It is because of that Savior that we have hope in death, that we take joy in the birth of our Savior at Christmas, because we know that that Savior is a Savior for all of us, for all of his people, all over the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we see in this story from the book of Exodus, we see how no matter what Pharaoh tried to do to destroy the child, you responded. For he tried to destroy your people by slavery, and you blessed them more. He tried to destroy them through the midwives, and you blessed them more. And now, once again, Pharaoh is trying to destroy the child. And you use his own daughter, Lord, to save the children of Israel. Lord, if only he would stop trying, you would stop using his own self and the own decrees that he makes to save your people. And Lord, as we live our lives, we too see you working in our lives. For Lord, what seems to us to be not good, what seems to us to be not happiness, you use for our own good, for our own instruction, to teach us, to help us to grow in our lives and in our walk with you. And Lord, as we look at this text and we see how it points to our Savior, we rejoice in the great reversal which has taken place. For we are no longer born into a world of sin and hopelessness, but we are born into a world in which there is hope through the power of Christ, through what he has done on the cross, through his lifting up of the guilt of our sin and allowing us the freedom to rejoice and sing our praises in Him. And Lord, as we read the story of Moses, we know that he failed to bring his people into the land of Canaan. And Lord, we rejoice that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not fail to bring us into the land of heaven. Lord, we are thankful for our true Savior, which is Jesus. We pray that we would rejoice in Him, in what He has given us through His power. May we focus upon Him and the life He has given us as we serve Him during Christmas. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.